Welcome to Hearts and Minds. This is Timory Millington, and I am excited to say that Carlo Broussard is joining us on air today. He is a Catholic apologist with Catholic Answers. He's often filled in for myself or Trent Horn when we've been away, and Trent is a little under the weather, so Carlo very generously this morning at about 7 a.m. said, I will step in.
Amen. My day already started.
I know you were already running fast. So, Carlo, tell us a little bit about what you're up to before we get started here.
Yeah, well, we're just continuously rocking and rolling here at Catholic Answers. Been doing some writing for the blog here at Catholic.com. We just recently published two new products of mine. So one of them is a brand new DVD entitled Why God Still Matters. It's a talk I gave at a parish here in Southern California. And I basically respond to, you know, the atheistic claims that God doesn't matter because science is sufficient to explain the universe.
And you actually gave a – we actually talked about
this
on the show.
Some time ago, yeah.
Yeah, it's been earlier this year. So if interested, I think we have a show titled Why God Still Matters.
Yep.
I know you are the guest, so keep an eye out if you're interested as well.
Yeah, I address some of those issues. And
what's your palette for this DVD?
What's my palette?
What's the palette for the DVD you just had come out?
Yeah, well, I give a proof for God's existence to show that fundamentally God still matters because without him we would lapse into nothingness. We would snap out of existence. Mm-hmm. So I give that as well as show why God still matters for moral obligation, why God still matters for ultimate and complete human happiness. Talk about how we can experience some degrees of happiness without bringing God into the equation, which our atheist friends will bring up and acknowledge. But ultimately, we need God to satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And then I also have another product that was recently released here at Catholic Answers, and that is a part of our 20 Answers series.
Ooh,
these
nice
little booklets.
Little booklet.
Yeah, 20
turnkey
questions, 20 answers. And that booklet is on miracles.
Okay.
What is a miracle? What is the evidence for the biblical miracles, for Jesus' resurrection? How can I discern the difference between a wondrous deed that may have a demonic influence behind it as opposed to a wondrous deed requiring infinite power, namely God, etc.? And so it's a great little booklet, you know, if you're interested, for our listeners' sake, if they're interested in learning about miracles. And I even go through some of the most famous miracles in the history of the Catholic Church, looking at Eucharistic miracles, the incorruptibles, and famous healing miracles as well. So if anyone's interested, they can go to shop.catholic.com and they can pick up those two products.
It's always a joy to have you, Carlo, because it's a reminder to our listeners who is speaking to them. You know, all of us who are here speaking through the radio show with Hearts and Minds have strong roots in Catholic teaching, not just social teaching, but biblical, spiritual theology. And we're choosing to talk about current issues because we see how that draws us away from the heart's desire for God, our pursuit of faith, and proper thinking that orients us toward our ultimate end. And so it's neat to have you come on because it's a reminder of that, because sometimes we get stuck, in a sense, talking about these tough topics, which are important because they're part of our evangelization and path to growth. So before we dive in, though, I was really thinking about this, Carlo. And if you are listening and you have children on board, today might not be the most children-friendly show. You'll see we're talking a little bit about Pamela Anderson and more of what she's discussed on the topic of pornography. And we're also going to talk a little bit about the importance of priestly celibacy and having a conversation on that topic. So
parental discretion.
Yeah. Advised. You know, not that we're talking about anything bad per se, but again, for young ears, they might not quite be ready for these topics.
Right.
And I don't often give those warnings unless we're talking about Santa Claus here. And Trent is being a basher. He's not here today.
Yeah, I'm very much aware of Trent's position on that topic.
Oh, no.
Something husbands and wives go round and round
about.
Oh,
brother. We love Santa.
I take a middle ground.
Okay, you better take middle ground.
The best of both worlds.
The best of both worlds.
I'll explain it to you some other time.
Okay, maybe you'll come on one day. Maybe we can do a three of us
near Christmas
because Trent, oh man.
I think Trent would still pick apart my position.
Oh, no. See, we've got to prepare ahead of time.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Okay. Well, to be continued with Santa Claus. Anyways, if any of you listeners are used to, it's been an ongoing battle, this conversation about Santa.
Right.
But in the meantime, we are talking today about Pamela Anderson. Some of you may be aware, about a month ago now, she came out writing a piece with Rabbi Shmuley Botek. I think I'm saying his name correctly.
Good luck on that one.
Where the two of them, essentially, Carla, were discussing the negative consequences of pornography. And really coming out in this shocking piece saying, hey, pornography is harming individuals. It's harming marriages. It's harming family life. We've got to step out and speak about this. And it was interesting because there were a lot of people who were somewhat pessimistic about Pamela Anderson right. speaking out against pornography, especially because she was on one of the last Playboy covers just months prior. Well, sure enough, I think the skeptics kind of won out in the sense that Pamela Anderson, as of the last couple weeks, has stepped out speaking again. And this time she's sharing that she is looking forward to writing erotic novels. Right. And she almost sees this as a bit of a replacement for pornography in a sense. But also she's more so stepping in the direction of what some people might call, and I really believe there's no differentiation, of soft porn.
Right.
And I mean, the reality is, and I think that we've been very clear on the show talking about this, pornography is pornography. There's no, we can't have right. a distinction between soft porn and hardcore porn.
Right. The objectification of women is yeah. prevalent and front and center in both modes of what they call hard versus soft porn. You still have mm-hmm. the objectification of women, which violates their very dignity, which is the essential reason why pornography is wrong. So yeah. whether it's in a cartoon fashion or whether it's in a novel or whether it's pictures or whatever it may be, anytime we make a human being an object to satisfy one's sexual desires, mm-hmm. therein lies the intrinsic evil, no matter what venue or means or mode it's being portrayed.
Absolutely. And I think that we have become desensitized to showing the body in a public way right. in very many ways. And I think that this is kind of at the core of this story about Pamela Anderson. I was reading from a LifeSite News article where it talks about Pamela Anderson. And essentially, she came out in an interview with Dazed magazine saying that she wants to fight pornography with writing erotic novels. And I'll read just a quote here from her. She says, I've always wanted to write erotic short stories, she says in the 25th anniversary issue. She continues, people tell me I should. Everyone says I'm a pretty good sexy storyteller. And she goes on and on to talk about her experience. And it's interesting because a couple things that really were highlighted to me is that if you turn back to the piece that she wrote with a rabbi speaking out against pornography, they talk about how female fans of pornography have this tendency to prefer maybe not as explicit variety of pornography. And so it's almost as if she's trying to appeal to that demographic here. And so, again, you have this distinction between what some people might call more gentle, soft porn and hard porn. But what's interesting to me is if you take this a little bit further, it's clear that Pamela Anderson has this like distinct difference in her mind where there's, I don't know what the line is, but she has in her own mind this point where it's a line not to be crossed. And if you read her story, you recognize that she's coming from a place of brokenness. Right. Actually, she's coming from a place where she talks about how she started to appreciate nude pictures of women on the walls and different things because it kind of helped her to overcome some of the abuse that she received when she had been younger. And it was a sense of being empowered and seeing these nude right. images because she now had control over her body versus someone else having that control.
Yeah, there are several different things going on in this article that you mentioned. You know, first of all, with regard to the quote-unquote soft porn, as if this would not be as bad or not bad at all compared to the so-called quote-unquote hard porn, etc., the the author of the article that you're referring to, Ben Johnson, points out three things concerning the quote-unquote so-called soft porn. He says, research has found that those who look at so-called softcore porn see their real-life sexual partners as less attractive. Mm-hmm. So it's still affecting, if you know, it's still bringing about an effect upon among those who are using it, which is going to cause tension in a marriage, you know, between a husband and a wife. Secondly, men who watch sexually.
Before we jump through that, people might say, well, why would it cause tension? Because there's this discontinuity now in the intimacy and relationship between one another,
Good point. Yes, okay. That's right. Because if the husband begins to see the wife as less attractive, then he's going to, that's going to develop a sort of disdain for the wife, which will lead him away from the wife. It will put an impediment to that sexual intimacy that's so essential to marital and conjugal love.
And it opens the door to searching for others.
That's right. The eyes of the husband goes from the wife to others. Mm-hmm. And therein the heart begins to be drawn to the beauty of those others. And the wife eventually takes the back seat and the man begins to pursue the others. If not physically, at least in thought and emotionally, he'll begin to pursue the other women. Secondly, men who watch sexually explicit media are more likely to hold negative attitudes towards women in general. Mm-hmm. So even the so-called softcore porn undermines the very dignity of women. What the so-called feminist movement will try to promote the dignity of women, but this softcore porn actually undermines that very movement itself.
So radical forms of feminism are in favor of pornography, but at the same time, you're saying this actually breaks away from the very ideologies that they're upholding of respect for women.
That's right.
And women's empowerment. This doesn't empower women.
That's right. And that's something I want to get back to in a few moments here and talk about this women's empowerment because Pamela Anderson sort of mentions that, this idea of liberation or personal feelings of liberation and being free. And we'll get back to that in a moment. The third thing Ben Johnson mentions is that research shows young people who watch sexually explicit media are more likely to have sex than those who don't. So even softcore porn will promote sexual promiscuity, whether it's on the TV, in a magazine, or in a novel. When you're reading the novel, it elicits images within the imagination, which will lead to those attractions, to those desires, etc. So no matter what no matter what costume it's wearing, fundamentally it still leads to the same bad effects. And this is just talking about the bad effects. This is not getting to why it's wrong essentially.
And this is a different approach than some of what we often talk about on Hearts and Minds, because I think I finally converted Trent to believing that pornography is, or seeing that pornography can become an addiction and how addictive pornography is, but the impact on the brain of the individual who is looking at pornography and the chemicals like norepinephrine, the endorphins, dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, all of these chemicals that are being released that we begin to become accustomed to and want more of.
Right.
And this leaking of the chemicals into our brain, it becomes not enough. And we want higher and more intense levels. And man, Carlo, it is so easy to become addicted to things in our media-oriented culture. There's nothing wrong with media in and of itself. But I just think of it, man, when there's a really good show looping on Netflix and there's the five,
the
four,
flash.
Three. And I'm like, The Flash, is that your show, your weakness?
Yes.
I take it you finished all of them.
I'm actually just started working on season two.
Okay,
trying to catch up here.
It's a good show. I haven't seen any of the latest season yet. I'm a little behind.
But no, you're touching on something very important, the power of addiction.
Yes.
I know from my own personal experience, Timmery, I have a very, very addictive personality.
Mm.
When I lock on to something, I go all out. And I can't stop thinking about it. I mean, it just it consumes me. And that's something I have to, that can be used for the good.
It shows passion.
That's right. But it can also be used for the bad. And it's something I often have to work on tempering and balancing. And I know from my previous experiences, before I was touched by the love of Christ and the healing power and mercy of Christ, and my addiction to pornography at, 15, 16, 17-year-old boy, I can remember that addictive power and how much control it had over me. But fundamentally, we have to ask, why is this addiction bad?
Yes.
Because I get addicted to philosophy. I get addicted to theology. I get addicted to prayer. I get addicted to the Jesus high, right?
Yeah.
But that's a good addiction to have. Why? Because that orientation of my heart and mind, the goal, the object to which I'm orienting my life, will bring me true human happiness, given who I am, created in the image and likeness of God. Whereas the addiction to pornography, it's bad because pornography is not good for me, given my human sexuality and what God has planned for my human sexuality, for me as a human being created in his image and likeness. And so the addiction part is extremely important to talk about because of the power and the hold that it can have over us.
Yes.
And there are ways to break free from that addiction. And
absolutely,
I am exhibit A of that.
And I think that I appreciate that you share this, Carlo, because not enough people are talking about how anyone has really been challenged with pornography in our culture, from young men to older men, you name it. It is something that is so predominantly present.
Yeah.
The ability to say no over and over again is very challenging.
It is very challenging.
And I mean, even just opening simple programs like Instagram. Instagram is fun. I love Instagram. Are you on Instagram, Carlo?
I have it on my iPhone, Timmery, but I don't use it.
Okay, we'll have to.
I'm
we'll
socially media incapacitated.
My favorite is Instagram. But, you know, it's funny because I was sitting not too long ago in the car with a couple of friends, and one of them had a phone out, and I was sitting in the back seat, and they open up their phone and they tap search on their iPhone on the Instagram feed. And there's porn all over their screen suddenly.
Yeah.
And me being in the back seat, I like freeze and I'm thinking, okay, I'm totally going to embarrass them right now if I say something,
right,
but I've got to ask. And maybe there's a sense of shame if we bring it up, but also they know it's in a loving atmosphere. And I said, hey, you know, what was just on your phone? And it comes out essentially that, especially for young men, anytime you tap search on Instagram, pornography is the first picture that starts to come up.
Wow.
So I tap search and I see dance pictures, Pilates pictures. Well, especially for boys
phone.
On my phone.
Right.
I had no idea that the majority of the time you tap search on your phone just to look up Looney Tunes, I don't know,
really?
Picture or something.
Wow.
Pornography's right there.
Wow.
And I just think about it. You can't even use a fun, basic, simple application without it being right there blatantly in your face.
Yeah. And I must say, you know, when I know we're fixing to go to a break, but I'll just say this real quick. In my previous addiction to pornography, that was at a time that was only 15 years ago or so, 16, 17 years ago. And at that time, it was not as easily accessible as it is today. And all I can say is thanks be to God and his mercy and his grace that I was able to be delivered from that oppression of pornography, because today with it being so prevalent, you know, who knows how deep I would be in the addiction if I were still struggling with that today. I mean, even just this morning when I was researching this article about Pamela Anderson and looking up Matt Frad's stuff on YouTube and his work against pornography, it was extremely difficult. You have to be very careful because of all of the things that pop up. It tried to search about pornography.
I learned my lesson not to type into Google Images infographics on pornography.
You know,
you do things just not thinking.
Yep.
When we come back, though, because we have to take a quick break here, could you maybe give us a couple, like your top two for if someone's struggling with a pornography addiction, what you would recommend to
do? Okay, sure. Yeah.
So we'll be right back with Carlo Broussard. Trent Horn is out. He is sick, a little under the weather. Please pray for him. That way he can get back into the grind of things quickly. We'll be right back on Hearts and Minds.
Hello, my friends. This is Catholic Answers President Christopher Check, and I'm here to tell you about a unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own positions. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times to the present day and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics and one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is under attack like never before. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for this book at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a very special sale we've got going on right now in the shop at Catholic.com. With the start of our annual winter sale, all of our books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s have been discounted from 10 to 25% off and more. We've got new books on the Bible, church history, apologetics, evangelization, and so much more. Pretty much anything having to do with being Catholic. You can even save money on my brand new audio presentation, Living Bread, A Defense of Christ's Real Presence in the Eucharist. Advent and Christmas are just around the bend, so there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. With hundreds of great faith-building tools at the very best prices, it's the best Catholic sale on the internet. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com to take advantage of our annual winter sale going on now through the end of the year.
Welcome back to Hearts and Minds. We have so much to talk about here. Carlo and I are just so passionate about this topic. Before we keep diving in, because there's a lot to say about the topic of pornography and some of the statements Pamela Anderson has made, if you're just joining us, again, Pamela Anderson a few weeks back spoke out against pornography, and now she's saying her answer to it is to write erotic novels. And so, Carlo, before we go there, you were very generous in opening up about your past experience with pornography. What would you say are the one or two things that you would recommend from your experience in battling to overcome a pornographic addiction?
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, there's things I can say objectively speaking, but I'll just kind of talk from the heart and share with you
please.
My personal journey. To be honest with you, it was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically within Eucharistic adoration. And then secondly, Christopher West and his presentations on the theology of the body, which of course came from Pope St. John Paul II. In my experience, I intuitively kind of knew it was wrong, right? But of course the addiction clouds the reason and you justify it, you rationalize it. But when I learned through my intellect is how the grace of Christ touched my heart, when I came to learn about the beauty of our sexuality, especially for me as a man, and what my sexuality is for as designed by God, when I heard Christopher West talk about how Satan will try to take that which is good and twist it, right? And we call out to God, Lord, untwist that which Satan is trying to twist. Yeah. So I was able to recognize the problem. Satan is attacking the good of human sexuality and distorting it and twisting it. And I called upon the Lord and invoked his help to untwist that which Satan was twisting. And by the grace of God, that God heard my prayer, and over time, I was able to be released from that addiction, supplementing that with being in the presence of purity itself, namely Jesus Christ and the Holy Eucharist, and frequenting the sacrament of confession. Yes, I was falling at times, you know, but I would have the firm purpose of amendment, that firm intention to no longer commit the sin, going to the sacrament, receiving the grace, and that grace healing the wounds that the addiction was causing. And so fundamentally, it all boils down to the grace of Jesus Christ through the sacraments and through the knowledge and the understanding of what, how beautiful my human sexuality was given to me by God, and how it was a gift, and it was meant for something great. Yeah. So personally, that's how I was delivered from the addiction, you know, frequenting the sacraments, learning about human sexuality and coming to know about God's plan as revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, as taught to us by the church, and the beauty of our human sexuality, that the no to these immoral sexual behaviors was precisely because of the yes to the beauty of my human sexuality.
And we're going to touch on this more deeply because that's so important, Carlo, is you saw that it was a yes, not a no, and the power of that.
Yeah, and you know what helped me too, Timmy, for our gentlemen listening out there? Before I was married, you know, when I heard when I was exposed to the idea that, you know, when I said no to pornography and no to immoral sexual behavior prior to my conversion to Christ, well, at my conversion of Christ, it was because I was saying yes to my human sexuality as given to me by God, but also because I was saying yes to my future spouse, you know, and discerning whether or not God was calling me to be married. If he was, I was saying yes to my spouse because I came to realize that in my addiction of pornography, I was training myself to view women as an object to be used rather than a mystery to behold. And I realized I do not want to take that trained way of thinking into my future marriage with my spouse. And I didn't want to view my spouse as an object to be used, but I wanted to behold her as a great mystery to be in awe at, right?
Yeah.
And so it began in the training, right? And I realized, how am I going to train myself? In what way do I want to train myself to be the chivalrous man, you know, rescuing his bride and loving his bride. You know, that idea of chivalry, right?
You had a mission.
Yeah.
You had a mission all of a sudden. And whether you were to become married or not, you all of a sudden saw the mystery of your sexuality in its transcendence.
Right.
Rather than just, like, getting down and more into the depths versus, you know, stepping away from the intellectual and the beauty that we're called to as human beings,
right,
essentially. And Carlo, your testimony is so strong because as you're talking about the importance of the Eucharist and the sacraments and overcoming an addiction, it makes me think about how we know as Catholics that grace builds on nature.
Right.
And we say that over and over again. But the grace of God, the presence of the sacraments, were able to reorient you toward your nature as a human person.
Amen.
So that you can more clearly see where you're going, the truth of your brokenness and the truth of the goodness inside of you. And it makes me think of so many sexual wounds and sins we have in our culture.
Right.
And how through the healing of the sacraments, people say, well, I can't recover from this.
Right.
People who are struggling with same-sex attraction, people who are struggling with sexual abuse in their past.
Whatever it may be. Yeah.
Whatever it is, pornography, whatever it is, you can be healed. And
right,
that's why, you know, this is why we're talking to Catholics on Hearts and Minds about these topics, because so many within our own church have been broken.
Yes. I mean, I can think back specifically to a young adult campus minister who confided in me. I went give a presentation for the campus ministry team, et cetera. And he confided in me at the retreat. He was engaged, fixing to get married. And here he is, a staunch Catholic young adult gentleman,
yes,
you know, and loving the Lord and loving his faith. But yet he was still struggling with pornography. And he shared with me that he didn't want to take that into his marriage.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't want to view his future bride as an object. And so he was crying out for help.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, did what I could to try to direct him in the right way. But so many, I don't know the stats, unfortunately, I don't know off the top of my head, but it is true from what I've heard that many, many Christian men in particular, I don't know what the stats are, but for women, but Christian men struggle with pornography. Lovers of Jesus Christ, they fall, they get back up, and they fall again. But I am here to say that it is only in the power of Jesus Christ. Yes, do we need counseling at times to help us? Because remember, grace builds on nature, perfects nature, etc. Yes, we need other means as well, but ultimately it comes down to the power of Jesus. He is the ultimate healer, and he can heal us of our disorders that we have when it comes to our sexuality, whether it is the disorder of viewing a woman as an object or whether it's the disorder of sexual attraction to a member of the same sex. Jesus can heal those disorders.
Absolutely. And you know, it's so important because you were mentioning the statistics. I have them here. Within the church, 50% of Christian men are addicted to pornography and 20% of Christian women. So we're talking about half the men in our churches.
Right.
And almost a quarter of the women in our churches. And so this is why this is so important and we're talking about it. Because whether it's you or someone you know, pornography, sexual addiction, homosexuality, whatever it is, we are struggling with sexual sin in our lives.
Right.
And we have to turn to the sacraments in order to step away from this brokenness. When we come back on Hearts and Minds, there's so much to talk about. We don't often focus on one issue for so long, but I think there's so much to unravel here.
Amen.
And there's a powerful story to be shared. When we come back, we'll touch a little bit more on this before we step into the topic of priestly celibacy. And I think that these topics really go hand in hand.
Amen, they do.
So we'll be right back on Hearts and Minds.
Hey everyone, this is apologist Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. As Catholics, we get endless challenges to our Catholic faith, and conversations through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire, Jimmy Akin, has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, by scripture verses, or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 10:5, Jesus sends his disciples out in pairs to preach the coming of the kingdom, telling them that he is sending them out like lambs among wolves, with no money bag and no sandals. From a purely human perspective, they were quite vulnerable, but his perspective was much more than human. They didn't realize the power of evil that awaited them, nor the superior power of his grace at their disposal. St. Luke, who we celebrate today, was a convert, whom grace completely refashioned. We all start out at zero. It is the Lord who touches us and gives us the gift of faith in his own way, and seldom do we realize the power of his presence within us. Sometimes it is only by the spiritual dangers that we have encountered and survived that we recognize the proximity of his power. His hand is on each one of us far more than we know. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Hearts and Minds. This is Tim Ray Millington. My co-host Trent Horn is out sick today, and Carlo Broussard, Catholic apologist with Catholic Answers, has generously offered to step in. Carlo, you shared with us a powerful testimony, and there's so much more to discuss. But before we wrap up this conversation about pornography, we were talking about Pamela Anderson at one point says, in talking about nude images, and she says, they're so beautiful. What is wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with it.
Right.
And she's correct. She's saying something that's very true. But at the core of that, you know, you're talking about how we see something good and it can be twisted.
Amen.
You know, it made me think about, you know, I grew up with a background in dance. I danced for many years. I've always admired and loved the human body, the intricacy of the muscles and the extension. And it's something so beautiful. And some people may know I'm a personal trainer in Pilates. So I spend a lot of my time when I'm not talking about theology working with people in their bodies. And so
I would agree from the male perspective in saying that I've always been attracted to bodybuilding and lifting weights.
Okay.
And the symmetry of the body and the muscular formation, et cetera. So there is legitimate beauty there. Amen.
And it's neat because I think we're also very blessed, Carlo, because we see the element of Catholicism as we're a body and a soul. And
Amen.
I think sometimes we forget the body side as Catholics.
It's true.
The way we eat and care for ourselves and exercise is a fundamental part of who we are.
Yeah, I know from my own experience when I am not exercising and not staying healthy and not lifting weights, at least for me it's lifting weights, that's what I enjoy, it affects me even spiritually. My prayer life becomes sluggish. I can't function in the office and produce like I need to produce in writing. You know, for a while I got out of a rhythm of exercising and going to the gym, and then finally I got a membership at one of the gyms here near the office, and so I go during my lunch hour, et cetera, and get my exercise in. And man, I noticed just all of a sudden, I felt like I was on NZT from Limitless. You ever saw that movie?
No.
For our listeners out there, they may know there's this movie called Limitless. It's about this brain-enhancing drug somebody takes or whatever, and they made like a Netflix series out of it.
Okay.
Bradley Cooper was the main character in the actual movie. But anyway, you know, enhances your brain, and the guy's like this writer, and he can't write anything. He takes the drug, and he like produces the book in like a day. And exercising literally does that for you. I was writing off the hook. I was just like, wow, this is amazing, you know?
Yeah.
But it helps even in the relationship with the Lord, because it helps in my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, because I actually had energy to give attention to my wife and attention to my children. So you touch upon a fundamental truth about us as human beings, and that we are a body-soul composite.
Absolutely.
I am not my soul. I am not my body. I am soul and body together. So it's absolutely important that we take care of the temple of the Lord.
Yeah. And it changes how we interact with people and how efficient we are. It's so important. I'm so glad we talked about this because I'm very passionate. And I think if you're a Catholic and you think, oh, the body doesn't matter, I don't have to exercise, think otherwise. The science tells us otherwise. And we talk about we are a body and a soul. We are not just a soul.
And as always, we got to temper that from not becoming addicted to the body and to the health of the body, to where we focus on that to the exclusion of the health of our soul.
Absolutely.
So we have to be able to balance those two things. But talking about the beauty of the body and what Anderson was saying.
The beauty of the body, you know, this is something I was really thinking about, because I remember when I was younger, I had this idea of the body, and you would think, okay, well, as long as certain parts are covered up, it's beautiful. You know, I grew up on a lake in Southern California, and I didn't see anything wrong with wearing bikinis. I saw something very beautiful. I didn't see anything wrong necessarily with what you would wear to a dance class. And with time, I began to understand, and primarily probably as I entered into my teen years and stepped further in, I began to see that my body, as we grow older, I think it's natural for young women to have this idea that your body can be perceived in a way that can gain attraction and reverence and respect, which is good, but then it can also be damaging how people look at you, how people are attracted to you and interact with you and can reduce you in a sense. And so there was this balance that, you know, I began to see of this reverence for the body, and how with time I began to understand, you know, having a better understanding of modesty, not that we have to be all covered up all the time.
You don't have to wear a muumuu.
You don't have to wear a muumuu, and you can love jewelry and accessories and dress very beautifully, but you don't have to have this mindset that you're shielding or hiding the body.
Right.
And I think that that's what challenges a lot of people. And I think Pamela Anderson is kind of saying, yeah, the body's beautiful. What's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong. And she's right. But also, we have to be careful because of our fallen nature that we aren't letting ourselves be open to the opportunity to be objectified or taken advantage of.
That's right. It is because of the beauty of the body that we that women ought not, or producers and movies and magazines, etc., ought not to portray the body in a way that makes itself vulnerable to be objectified and to be abused. So once again, it's no to the immoral behavior, the pornography, because of our yes to the beauty of the human body.
Yes.
This is why getting back to the garden, it's a primordial issue. They were naked without shame. That tells us the intrinsic beauty of the body and the goodness of the body in itself created by God. But it also tells us that before the fall, they were able to see each other in truth. They were able to see each other in a way in light of God's creative act. They did not have the desire to objectify each other. They didn't have within their hearts the desire to use the other. Consequently, they didn't have to guard or veil the sacred because the sacred was in no way being profaned.
Exactly.
Now, after the fall, the clothes go on, right?
The covering, the fig leaves come out first.
That's right. The covering takes place because of protecting the sacred from the profanation, from being profaned.
Because Adam and Eve in that moment after the fall, in original nudity, essentially, in original nakedness, they looked at one another and all of a sudden realized, my body can be taken advantage of. And vice versa, because the relationship with God had been so broken, the relationship with each other also became broken.
And that therein lies what we call the loss of original justice, which involves the harmony not only with creation, with self, but with each other. So rather than beholding the other as a mystery to be in awe at, one looks at the other as an object to be used.
I always say the vertical relationship with God's been broken, so the horizontal gone right there with it.
We lose the idea that the human person is a good that the only proper response to is love.
Yes.
Adam and Eve lost that after the sin, and we struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
But by the grace of Jesus Christ, we can recover it.
Just a plug here, because I'm actually speaking on this topic specifically tonight. So if you are in San Diego, those who are listening on Tuesday, Corpus Christi Parish in Bonita, I'll be speaking to the parents there. If anyone's interested in hearing about this appeal back to the garden and understanding the sexual crisis and how this sense of Catholicism and theology of the body really answer the brokenness in our culture. If you've never really been introduced to this, these ideas and theology of the body, it would be an interesting topic.
Timory, you have my endorsement.
Yes.
Listeners out there, go listen to Timory.
Yes. Well, I want to come back from this next break. We're going to take it a little early here because we're going to come back and talk about priestly celibacy, and really important topic. And I'm excited to kind of see how we can look at something that's challenging in our culture and have a response to see some solutions. So I know we have a lot of priests that are listening, so maybe this is something that you yourselves can advocate for and work with.
Amen.
We'll be right back on Hearts and Minds.
Author and blogger Shane Kapler says, "The apostasy that wasn't is sure to be one of the best written histories you'll ever encounter." Rod Bennett is an astonishingly talented writer, and he successfully brings to life the most tumultuous period in church history. Order your copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
While the media make it appear as though we're perpetually in an election year, there really will be a vote held this November, a crucial one. Together, we'll decide the immediate future of our nation. But be assured that your vote will also impact America for generations to come. Not something to take lightly, as too many people of faith have done in the past. That's why the people you trust at Catholic Answers want to equip you and those you know with our Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics. Available right now in English or Spanish at 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com. Bulk prices are available. The Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics doesn't tell you how to vote or whom to vote for. It simply lays out what we call the non-negotiables, issues by which you can determine whether a candidate or measure is worthy of your vote. Elect to know more this fall and do those you know a favor at the same time. Order the Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics today by calling 888-291-8000 or logging on to Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Hearts and Minds. I am here with Carlo Broussard. This is Timmeri Millington. My co-host Trent Horn should be back in the seat next week. He is sick. Keep him in your prayers. He'll be fine. Just a small cold. But we want to talk a little bit from Vox.com. There's this article on the topic of priestly celibacy written by Paul Midden. And it brings up a very important topic because a lot of people, first of all, don't understand why Catholic priests have to be celibate. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people believe that it's impossible for any individual to remain chaste in general and have any control over their sexual desires.
Right.
And so I think this is a really important topic for us to be talking about because you may face this as a young Catholic, people criticizing you for upholding the idea of priestly celibacy or chastity in your own life. And so let's talk about this. What was like the biggest takeaway that you really pulled from this article?
Well, fundamentally, for our listeners' sake, you know, the article is about the issue of priests experiencing getting to a point where they begin to experience loneliness.
Yes.
They're wore out. Mm-hmm. They're fatigued. And it is within that context that, you know, the loving relationships that are created sometimes sort of blossom and take place.
And before we go any further, I think it's important just to say we may not necessarily agree with the conclusions brought about from this
but
article.
But he does have some interesting
he
insights.
He has some excellent insights. Yeah. And so that just if anyone goes researching it, I want to make sure you know because we're kind of dissecting it here.
Right. Yeah. So he's talking about priests getting into relationships with women during their ministry and then going forward and trying to juggle this relationship that they establish. They fall in love with the woman, trying to remain a priest at the same time. Trying to juggle those two things. But one thing he did, one interesting insight he did have is, you know, many times priests aren't trained in how to deal with physical attractions that they're going to have with women in the seminary. Not women in the seminary, but coming out of the seminary and then having attractions to women. But I think he draws attention to something very important because this is something that seminarians need to go through formation and training to realize, hey, you're a man, you're going to be attracted to women. That is not a problem. That's a good and holy thing. But then receive the formation and the training to be able to rightfully order those physical attractions ultimately to the glory of God, right? But to realize these are normal things and not to feel in any way guilty within your priestly ministry when you see a beautiful woman sitting in the pew and you think, oh my God, I can't look at, you know, I can't see beauty. Oh no, what am I? I'm going to lose my priesthood because I'm physically attracted to this beautiful woman. Au contraire, that is not the case. It doesn't have to be like that. Just like me, as a married man, if I see a beautiful woman and recognize that beauty, in no way in and of itself does that mean I'm in some way being unfaithful to my bride and my marriage is going to fall apart, etc.
If it goes past appreciation into desire or fantasy land, as we say in a sense, that's when it becomes
That's when
damaging.
It becomes a problem. Amen. Yeah. And priests need to be taught that in the seminary. Yeah. And there are seminaries where they are taught that. And they need to go through that sort of training to be aware of these things that are going to take place. As a man, you're going to be attracted. You're going to see beautiful women in ministry. And then also, too, to be trained in ways to guard the heart.
Yes.
Because even as a married man, I have to guard my heart against the influence of other women, right?
Well, and this touches on an important topic for, I think, whether you're a priest or maybe working in Catholic apologetics and speaking, you end up traveling often.
Yes.
You end up meeting incredibly beautiful souls, incredible people that it could be very easy to be attracted
to.
But you yourself have to learn how to have those boundaries, your heart, guard your mind, and where you're interacting. And that's something that I think across the board we're not receiving enough education on.
Right.
And I think each of us individually are having to find that balance.
Whether you're in priestly ministry or you're married or single, we have to learn where to draw those boundaries, how to guard our heart so that we don't find ourselves in a situation where the temptation is so overpowering that we can't seem to reject it.
And we can't have basic relationships because some people are so fearful that they block people out. And this gets to the core of what I think a lot of priests are struggling with.
And good point.
That is loneliness.
Amen.
And so how do you have strong, healthy relationships that are truly fulfilling and don't cross a certain boundary and not end up in this place of loneliness, especially for priests? I mean, in particular, I see diocesan priests who are isolated from having a sense of community and even a stronger sense of, and the article talks about this as a brotherhood type of mentality that you see more so in some of the religious orders and monastic orders where they're sent out to parishes and they live in groups.
Correct.
That way they have that community.
Amen. Yeah, he points out how, that the author of the article points out how it is within the context of that loneliness where, you know, priests more often than not end up falling in love with a woman and get into a relationship with a woman. So the solution to the loneliness is, you know, the brotherhood, as he talks about, a healthy, manly brotherhood of authentic friendship. We have to get back to Aristotle's understanding of authentic friendship, where what is true love but to will the good of another.
And virtuous friendships.
Amen.
You're on a mission together. You're not reducing it to pleasure. You're
That's
not
right.
reducing it to how I can
utilitarianism,
use you.
To use the other as a means to an end, but to appreciate each other's goodness, each other's lovability, and to respond in authentic love to will the good of the other, and to understand that love doesn't have to be romantic, that love can be an authentic love within the realm of friendship, which at its bottom, the bottom line is that's the essence of love, right? Willing the good of the other and receiving that love in return. I have a very dear friend of mine back in Louisiana, my best friend. We have a deep bond and a deep friendship of authentic love because we're in the journey together to become the saintly fathers and husbands that we're called to be. Mm-hmm. And for priests, that's essential as well. They need to be able to establish that deep bonding friendship with other brother priests in that pursuit to be holy priests, faithful sons of the church, to become the saints they're called to be. And getting back to what we were talking about earlier, Timory, the importance of exercise, the importance of physical activity for priests to be able to exert the testosterone that they have, right?
And this is basic and no one's talking about it.
Yeah, you know, and it, you know, you don't have to be the macho man flexing your biceps in the mirror or something.
But get moving is what I say.
Get moving. You know, my pastor that I worked for 6 years down in Louisiana before I moved to Washington State, before I came here, he rode 50 miles a day on the bicycle. Now, I'm not saying all priests need to go and do that, but the point being is that he had his outlet of, you know, getting the energy out, getting the testosterone out 50 miles a day on his bicycle. And if he wasn't on the road, he was on a stationary bike in the rectory, right?
Yeah, reading books, doing other work.
Amen.
Whatever he had
and
to
he
do.
Would go to the gym. He would exercise at the gym, lifting weights, etc. And so it's whether it's tennis or golf even or whatever it may be, physical activity is good for the priest because it's going to help them physiologically, not only with their body, but their psyche as well.
And
that'll overflow into the soul.
Yes. And we live in a time where people are struggling with mental illness.
Right.
And, you know, it's interesting, even just working with a lot of young adults, and I see how so many struggle with loneliness, depression, anxiety, and I cross the board. The first thing I say, of course, you know, talking about prayer life, but the first thing I say is, Are you exercising? And what does your diet look like? And it's funny because it's so fundamental, but they look at me and I say, no. I said, if you're not taking care of your body, you're not going to be present in prayer. Right. You're not going to be present in a conversation. You're going to struggle.
Disease will be coming up.
Yes.
Right? You'll be snoozing.
It's so true. And it's funny because we just ignore the bodily side of our life. But this is at the core of where we're struggling with mental illness. We're struggling with anxiety, depression, loneliness.
I think, you know, one thing is I've always thought about this, you know, the balance between the body and the soul. But then, like, you know, the idea of a saint who just expended him or herself entirely, you know, and you think, well, maybe that justifies me not taking care of my body, right?
Yes.
But I think those are extraordinary circumstances. There are some people who have a special calling by God, who receive the grace of God to expend themselves in such a way that, you know, they can no longer take care of their body, etc. But I think in ordinary circumstances, in our ordinary callings and vocations, it's important that we take care of the body as well. And this is getting back to the priesthood. You know, it's important that they utilize those means. And I think that can be one solution among many to help with those temptations that they're being drawn into a relationship with a woman, etc. And if they find themselves being drawn into a relationship, it's time to put on the brakes, call upon the Lord, ask for help from mother, brother, priest, ask for the counsel from the wise in order to redirect those attractions and get their attention off of that and onto the Lord and the things of the apostolic endeavor.
And we have to recognize that there is temptation. There are struggles. And at times people may certainly mess up.
That's right.
We have to find this balance of accountability,
right?
Accountability and forgiveness at
restoration.
The same time. Restoration.
Right.
It's very important. Now, of course, if there's an element of sexual abuse of the young that is deplorable.
Correct.
That's very important to hold that firm line. But when there are experiences of adult relationships that can begin to step out of line, we have to recognize this balance again of forgiveness and restoration, but also accountability. And it's so important.
Yeah, it's a fine line to walk.
It's a fine line to walk.
And it requires counsel from the wise. It requires the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Well, it's been a great hour having you here, Carlo.
And
there's so much more to talk about. You know, this is fundamental. We're talking about really relationships and challenges in our culture that can draw us away from our Lord, draw us away from our fundamental understanding of who we are. And it's taking away from our happiness.
That's right.
And so we see so much hope and truth that we want to talk about this. This is an opportunity to draw closer to God.
The church is calling those who are being drawn away into unhappiness and calling them back to the source of happiness, namely Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for joining us.
You're welcome.
Tim Ray Millington.
And I'm Carlo Broussard.
Well, share this online
Amen.
And listen up. Rate our podcast on iTunes. Thanks for listening.